This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station. Ahoy, crew members, children, moms, dads, grandparents, and great-grandparents. Yes, everyone, welcome aboard the kids' canoe. We will be paddling through the waters of the Word of God, looking to various parts of creation that Jesus holds in his hands. So put on your life vest of love and hold fast to your paddle of faith for a great adventure into God's creation. Well, ahoy crew members, and welcome again to the Kids Canoe. So now we're here on October the 14th, and I want to revisit something that's really important. It was the when we were talking about Yom Kippur, and I'm going to read something to you, Leviticus 16:5, but I want to take a look at Yom Kippur in reference to it actually applies to us as Christians. So in Leviticus 16:5 it says, "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering." The biblical sin offering was detailed in Leviticus 4. It's God's prescribed way to show sins being paid for through death. Wow. And this is what I'm trying to emphasize. See, when you look back at Yom Kippur, we're seeing a reenactment, or actually a foretelling, of what's going to happen. Because really, you need death to cover sin. And this is a kind of a concept God started right back in the garden with Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned, and they covered themselves. They lost that light glow that they had, and they covered themselves with fig leaves. And then what did the Lord do? He went out and covered them in animal skins. That meant an animal had to die. Okay? It was probably a lamb. So we see that we know that God establishes something in Yom Kippur about sin needs to be paid for with a death. Now, while it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins, we read that in Hebrews 10:4, God still required blood to be shed to remind the people that sin incurs the death penalty. See, again, we get sekor, that Hebrew word, remind. We need to remember. This is another reason why it's important for us to look at what the Jewish people did during Yom Kippur. Because again, it's giving us the shadow. And now, because we're living in the light, we can actually understand the shadow and the light together. A critical part of the sin offering involves the priest placing his hands on the head of the animal before it was slain to show that the animal would stand in the place of the party under judgment. Wow, see that? Stand in place of the party under judgment. That's exactly what Jesus did. He stood in our place. He took the penalty for our sin. And the unblemished, innocent animal representing the guilty party was symbolically received the guilt. This detailed and reiterated four times in Leviticus. In other words, repeated four times. A sin offering is incomplete unless the transfer takes place. So we have to have a symbolic transfer. That's why the hands were laid on the hand, on the heads of the animals that were to be slain. So every sacrificial animal, through the requirement of being unblemished, so it must be all unblemished. And why is that? Because this is important, because we see in Malachi, we see God receives indignation to those that were doing something that they shouldn't have been doing. They were giving animals that were blemished, that were blind, and so forth, and God has to admonish them. He does that in Malachi 1:6-14. And the reason for the animals had to be of the highest quality is that they were all being offered to God, who deserves only the best. A second reason, that every sacrificial animal prefigured the Savior, who was entirely without blemish or defect. It is the symbolism of the substitutionary sacrifice. An innocent participant is chosen to bear the sins of the guilty. So this is important. And another reason why we should be really following these feasts is because Israel is God's timepiece. It's almost like he's actually keeping time with Israel. We see this. If you want to know what time it is on God's prophetic time schedule, just keep your eyes on Israel. We see this in Matthew 24:32-34. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all these things, you know that the time is near, and even at the door. And then he says this, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So we see we need to be watching Israel. In fact, in Mark 13:37, it says, and what I say to you, I say unto all of you, watch. We need to be watching. So one of the things is, this generation shall not pass. You see, when all these things start to happen, we see the leaves on the fig tree, and we're seeing that. One of the biggest things that happened in 1948 was Israel became a nation again. And we know in the 67 war, we see Jerusalem has become part of Israel again. And you know, one of the things that we're seeing and on these feasts, they're basically a pictograph for us to understand. Now, you know, one of the things about the Hebrew language, and we know now that it may have actually been the earliest language, and it started out with pictographs. For example, the word aleph, okay, which represents God, in a pictograph was a bull's head. Okay, in fact, you can see one of the things that happens when they were looking at this as a pictograph and understanding that, ox, powerful. Yes, that's what God is. Okay, and we see other examples of this. We see examples of the Lord with a nail. Okay, we see that with the Vav. We see all these different pictorial representations. And one of the things that happened to the Israelites, they started concentrating on the pictograph rather than on the symbolism God was showing. For example, the pictograph of the bull, what did they end up doing while Moses was up on the Mount Sinai getting the commandments? They did this. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is ever to be blessed. And you see, they've started to look at these things that God wanted them to see spiritually and understand these things. We see actually that they were actually worshiping the signs rather than actually the symbolism behind it. We see the same thing happen. Remember Moses? Moses was, the people had rebelled, and snakes had appeared, and they were being bitten by snakes, and he makes this brazen serpent and puts it on a pole, and if they looked at it, even if they were bitten, they would survive and they wouldn't die. Well, you know, this became a actual symbol of worship. It was called the Nehushtan. And we see something happen with Hezekiah. We see this in 2 Kings 18:4. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the graves and break into pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. In other words, for hundreds and hundreds of years, they were worshiping the pole, the brazen snake, rather than the symbol behind it, which is the cross. So, you know, again, we're now here on Saturday, October the 14th. And one of the things that I want to bring back into your mind is something that that started this whole concept of these 21 days we've been talking about. It started with the Rosh Kodesh, Rosh meaning head, Kodesh moon. Now, one of the things that I really know a lot about is the moon. And I started getting interested in the moon when I was 10 years old. That would have been in 1957. And I asked my parents for a telescope. And I got it for Christmas. And I was all excited because one of the things I was always looking at the moon. In fact, there was always some crazy things that I noticed about the moon. And sometimes I noticed the moon, when it was in a quarter phase, it looked like a comma. like something you'd put on a sentence. And other times it looked like a parentheses. And I was wondering, what's going on there? Well, now I know that when the moon was waxing, means getting bigger, it went through a phase where it looked like a comma. And then when it was waning or getting smaller, it looked like a parentheses. Well, I was all excited. I got my telescope and I was going to go out and look at the moon and see all these craters. In fact, my parents had given me a book, and the book had a picture of the moon, and it was bright and shiny with all these craters on it. So I'm all excited, and I knew it was 3 days from when I got the telescope before the moon was full, so I waited for the full moon. Then I got out there on the lawn, and I set up the telescope. I zoomed in on the moon, and I looked, and I didn't see a single crater. I was wondering, what's happening? I'm going running back to the book. It's full of craters. I don't see a single crater. I saw these dark spots, and I knew later they were called seas or Mara. And I remember seeing the Sea of Crisis and the Sea of Tranquility. Remember that one? That's where the astronauts landed. Well, I didn't see a single crater, and I wondered, what is going on here? Why have I failed? And then I realized something. You only see craters at the terminator. Now, the terminator is where the shadows appear, right where the sun is just ending and you're seeing darkness, and it sends out these shadows. Well, what they had done in the book is they had taken series of terminators and fused them all together to get all those craters. So then I learned that. And then I was able to follow the phases of the moon and see all the craters. But you know, there's lots of different things that I've learned about with the moon. One of the things that is really important is I always wondered why you don't see the dark side of the moon. And there's a reason for that, because the moon revolves in synchronous revolving with the Earth. So while we revolve, it revolves at the same speed, so we never see the backside. Well, I remember getting all excited when in the 1960s when we started being able to go to the moon. I remember them going to the dark side, and I wondered what we would see. Well, you see pretty much the same thing. The craters are actually more prevalent there, and there's less of the seas on the backside. But one of the things that I had to think about is, you know, when we're in sync with the world, remember all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is not us of the world. Well, when we're in sync with the world, we never see the other side. That's God's side. And, you know, so I was thinking about that. And one of the other things that I thought about was I had a really neat experience with the moon, because every year during 8 months of the year, I would lead full moon canoe trips for the general public. It was really neat. One of the things we did, we went left at a place called Day's Cove, and it just so happened that right after the sun went down, the moon would rise right over Day's Cove, and we'd see the full moon. And it was really interesting because we could see the full moon, and also being out at night, every now and then you'd see a shooting star. It was really quite a good experience. So this whole concept of the Rosh Chodesh, the new moon, I want to relate how important that is. Because, see, it's new moon. And I was thinking about that verse in Lamentations 3, 22 and 24. It is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. New every morning. And, you know, when I was thinking about this and praying, I remembered something. It was really strange. In 1952, I was 5 years old, and my father took me for the first time to a bowling alley. Now, back then in 1952, there were no pin setters. In fact, there was a ledge, and children would be sitting on the ledge, and they would be the pin setters. So you would throw the ball, and if you knocked down some of the pins and it was dead wood, they'd climb down off this little ledge and get rid of the dead wood. And then when you finished your throwing your balls, they would reset. Well, you know what? This is what God is trying to show us. Every day is new, and it's a new reset. Yeah, you don't want to think about the past. You don't want to think about your failures. You want to think it's a new opportunity. And one of the things also that I remembered, it was a movie I was watching called City Slickers. And in it, the guy was reminiscing back when they had a controversy, when, for example, they were playing baseball and a guy hit a ball really far out, but did it land foul or fair? And the people in the field would say, oh, it's foul. And the people that hit it would say, oh, it's fair. Well, what they did was have a do-over. Yeah, the do-over. And, you know, when I first came and started to volunteer at Good Samaritan Ministries, I remember talking to the pastor at the time. His name was Pastor Vito. And I asked him, well, what actually is your main objective here at Good Samaritan Ministries? And he said this. He said, I want to give people a chance for a new beginning. Boy, a new beginning. And, you know, one of the things we do at Good Samaritan is we give them a hand up, not necessarily hand out. And one of the things when I met one of the people there that's one of the leaders of the women, Sarah, and I told her that, yes, I was going to volunteer at Good Samaritan, she said, now you're part of the family. Yeah, we're part of a family. And one of the things family does is they forgive. And, you know, one of the things that happens to me, and I think about this a lot, I recently had a tree, and it died because this Ganoderma got to it. It was a palm tree, and so I cut it down, but then I had to get rid of the stump, and I have this 16-pound maul axe, and I'm piling away. Now, I used to swing a 16-pound maul axe when I worked for my Uncle Milton, busting up concrete because he was in the concrete, and I could do that all day long. Well, I did this for 5 minutes, and I was exhausted, but, you know, I remember this scripture from 2nd Corinthians. Therefore, although our outer body is dying, our inner body, our inner man is being renewed day by day. So I was thankful for that. Yeah, my body's not what it used to be, but my new body, my body in Christ, my inner man is being renewed every day. And you got to remember this 2 Corinthians 5:17 verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, you know, that verse, it is the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This is an important thing. And, you know, one of the things I think we have to remember is a God is really accepts backsliders. In fact, this verse was really amazing to me in Jeremiah 3:14. It says, turn, O backslider, children, said the Lord, for I am married to you. Wow, God is married to backsliders? And, you know, in another verse in Luke 15:17, it says, repent, backsliders, humble yourselves, then ask God from the heart for forgiveness, and he will be glad to get you back. Okay? And one of the things I see that people make a big mistake in is they forget something. You know, being on a track. Okay, if you're going up a hill and you're on one of those two-man pull carts and you're going up and you can't make it, you start slipping backwards, you still stay on the track. So one of the things is a lot of people when they fall and they sin, they then said, oh, I'm just going to give up. I'm going to go back to sinning. Well, you know, we should remember we need to stay on the track. We have a way back, and that's to confess our sins and to repent. And, you know, your mistakes don't define your character. It's what you do after you make mistakes that makes the difference. And so, you know, we don't want to repeat these mistakes. When you repeat a mistake, it's not a mistake anymore, it's the decision. So we want to be careful because, you know, these sin can make you depressed. Sin can affect your physical health. And, you know, one of the things that we see, and a lot of people refer to this, and it's a scary verse sometimes. And in fact, the first time I read this, I was scared because I was reading this, and it was in Hebrews 6:4-6, and it said this, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify themselves again and put him to open shame. So saying it's really impossible or hard to get back. But, you know, I was wondering about this, and I remember calling the elders when I read this. You know, I've had failings, and I've had sins since after I became a Christian. But he gave me an example of this word that was used about falling away. It's a very interesting word. It's only used in this verse in Scripture. The word is parapipto. Parapipto. It means to fall away, but you're still on the track. In other words, it's for believers. Believers can fall. Believers can sin. But God is always there to bring us back. In fact, in Jude 1:24, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of God's glory with great joy. Wow. You know, there's something I ran into which is really interesting. It's an art form that the Japanese use. It's called kintsugi. Kintsugi. And it's really made up of two parts of words. One is kin, which means golden, and sugi means repair. And this is interesting because kintsugi is a Japanese art of mending broken objects using gold. The Japanese believe that when something has suffered damage and has history, it becomes more beautiful when you basically mend it with gold. And what they do is they make this lacquer and they add gold flakes to it. And you know what happens? This repaired vessel is actually more beautiful than the original. And see, this is what God does. This is why this example of kintsugi is so important. Because when we fall, when we sin, God repairs us. And you know, I'm always amazed that some of the most godly people I know are people at the Good Samaritan Ministries who have really fallen far from God. They've gotten into drugs and alcohol and been arrested and all the rest. Okay, but you know, when they actually are mended like this kintsugi, and they're actually, the cracks are filled with gold, they become even more beautiful. And some of the most godly people I know are former drug addicts. That's totally amazing to me. Now, there's something that also we need to be mindful of, and that's during the Renaissance era, when sculptors were working overtime, they made mistakes. And instead of using sanguzi, they would use wax or cera to hide the defects. However, when exposed to full sunlight, wax dissolved and their faults became apparent. So we have to remember this verse in Ephesians 5:13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible in the light. For there is nothing covered that should not be revealed, neither hid that should not be known. We see that in Luke. And for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So, you know, we want to heal ourselves with God's spiritual healing. We want to be like kintsugi and heal our brokenness with gold. So, you know, I think we have to be really careful. And one of the things that can happen is in Proverbs 28:13. It says this: if he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confess and forsakes them shall have mercy. And then we also see this again in another verse. God will reveal it if we confess it. If God will cover it after it's revealed. See, this is important. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another so that you may be healed, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. So one of the things we need to do is confess our sins to God. And in some cases, we need to confess them to others. You know, there's something that I think is very important to be learned in this, and that's called spiritual mentoring. Okay, and what does that mean? What does a mentor do? Well, mentors, first of all, they want to let people know, I'm with you. And another thing, I am listening to you. And another thing, I care about you. And another thing, I'm praying about you. So this is masterful mentoring. This is important. You know, God gave us two ears and one mouth. And, you know, we should be actually, because we have two ears and one mouth, we should make sure we listen twice as much as we speak. And so when we're mentoring to people, one of the most important things is just sit and listen. Remember when Job's friends showed up, they sat for days and said nothing. And then finally Job started to speak. We need to be listening. And one of the things that you need to have is a mentor. And I think it's important to have two kinds of mentors. One, a mentor of person that's a new Christian, and you can help them and help them to understand exactly what Scripture is all about. And the other is to have someone who's been saved for a long time. Because you know what? There's a verse in Proverbs 27:17. It says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. This is important. And you know, I was thinking about probably the funniest movie I ever saw was called Blazing Saddles. And in the movie, there was this scene. And what happened was these two men were on this cart. And it was a two-man cart, and you would push on one side, push on the other, and the cart would move. And they asked the two people to go and scout ahead. And they were scouting ahead, and the cart ran into quicksand. And so they're there yelling for help and everything else. And then the boss comes along and he says, we got to save the cart. It's worth $400. And they leave the two guys just laying there. And, you know, this points out something I think a lot of people fall into. And that's we tend to care more about material things than we do about life. You know, one of the things I go to every year is CareNet. And it talks about how important it is to respect life, the life that God has given us. Well, these two guys, they basically, they rescue the cart. They're still out there in the quicksand. But what happens is they end up crawling out because they found the track and they were able to stand on it. And then when he comes up, one guy finds a shovel. And there's the boss yelling at him to get back to work, and he takes the shovel, you know, and whacks him right on the back of the head. Now, I have to admit, I laughed at that. And sometimes, you know, we tend to laugh at things that really are true. And really, one of the things we have to remember is this is not what God does. But he says to us, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them. So, you know, I know it seems funny that we get it, the guy got a vengeance and hit him on the head with a shovel, but God wants us to do the exact opposite. And, you know, one of the things that's really important, I talked about this before when we were talking about the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, and these gods were carrying around an ankh, and the ankh was the symbol of life. Life is so important. And one of the things that we see in this case here is people tend to many times think more about material things than life. In fact, one of the things you find out about people who have abortions, most of the time the reasons are not because of health. It's because they realize it's going to cost money to raise a child and they don't want to expend that. So this is important for us to understand. And, you know, getting back to laughing at the film Blazing Saddles, I never watched it when it first came on, but I watched the reruns. It was something called Seinfeld. And in Seinfeld, you see people as being very narcissist. And one of the things is you see them ignoring criticism, using people, esteeming themselves better than others. They expect special favors. They demand attention. They're jealous of others. They lack empathy. They indulge in themselves. And, you know, I couldn't help but think about Scripture, what it tells us to do. God hates these things. He hates in Proverbs 6:16-19, he says, he hates false witnesses. He hates haughty eyes. He hates lying tongues. He hates hearts that devise wickedness. He hates the hands that shed blood. He hates people who stir up conflict. He hates those that rush to do evil. And you know, see, one of the things you see in this, we laugh at Seinfeld, but really it's a good example of what we're not to be doing. And one of the conclusions in the very last episodes, it ran for 180 episodes for 9 years, and the last two episodes, what happened was they end up going into jail. And why? And they're going into court because they saw somebody being robbed and they did nothing about it. They had no empathy towards him. And basically, that last two episodes, it showed exactly all the narcissism that occurred in that show. And, you know, we're going to talk a little bit about who Narcissist was. He was actually in mythology. And one of the things I'll say for the next time, because there's a lot of neat things about this guy, this myth about Narcissist. If children or listeners have any question about today's message, you can contact me, Glenn Swiston, at my email address, luvh2062@comcast.net. That's my email address at luvh2062@comcast.net. Now, if you don't have access to a computer, you can call me at 443-928-8548. That's 443-928-8548. Now, you may be wondering, all the information that you've received from this message, I have backed up with slides. And if you really would like to have the slides also, you can contact me at my email address, luvh2062@comcast.net, and I will send you all the slides that I used in today's presentation. He's got a you and me, brother.